Turn with me, in your Bibles, to my last point of my sermon, which has been made so eloquently, all the other points, by those who have spoken. And particularly, Sherry. Where are you, Sherry? Okay. You made my points here, so I want to give you the last point of the sermon. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 1367. This is the third sub-point of point 3. Takes 5 minutes. I've been shaving it while people were speaking. Page 1367. It fits in so well, particularly with Sherry's final remarks there. Verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." I want to read you a couple of definitions of some of the Greek words because I think they're really important. He says the servant of the Lord, and of course he's thinking here of Timothy, who is a pastor. But I want you to understand something. All these folks that spoke today are all servants of the Lord, just like you. God wants to speak through you. He wants you to get this word inside you so it can come out of you. Notice he says here that he must not quarrel. It's the basic Greek word for fighting, conflict. God's will is not conflict in your life. When you engage people, it's not to stir them up or stir yourself up. Then he says something else. He says, but be gentle to all. And that's pretty self-explanatory. It's a basic kindness. Pray before you speak, particularly to your family, that you be kind and that your kindness will just smell. It'll just come out like B.O., but a really pleasant odor. It'll come out like a fine perfume. Your kindness will just come out of your pores. And then he goes on and he says, able to teach. I want to tell you that a basic ability to teach the Word has been given to every child of God. I think we saw that today. If you're in the Word, you're going to get that ability to share that Word with others. Because the first person you've got to share the Word with, and you need to do it daily, is yourself. That's what meditation involves. Then he says, patient. And that one is a little fuller word. Let me give you what it says. It's pertains to bearing evil without resentment. It's commonly what we call being tolerant. Tolerance doesn't mean that you agree with everything everybody says. There are a lot of fool things people are saying. Tolerance is that you don't get your dander up. You don't let yourself get angry and frustrated. He says, bearing evil without resentment. And then he goes on and he says in verse 25, in humility. And this is a great word. Let me read this definition to you three times. That is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. You want to write this down. The word that is translated in verse 25, humility, is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Some synonyms are gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness in the older favorable sense. So again, what's the definition of that word? That word that's translated in verse 25 in humility is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own, of one's self-importance. Do you see that theme today as people were up here? I was struck as Terry was sharing. It was the barrier in her parenting was taking herself too seriously. How are these kids reflecting on me? You think that's a problem for Terry? Let me tell you, that is a pastor's number one problem when it comes to family. Because unlike Terry, who won't get fired, preachers get fired by how their families act. And it creates an enormous pressure in the modern church, which is somewhat biblical and somewhat not biblical. So that quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. He goes on. He says, in that humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Now notice this last part. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. If I could get one lesson across to every parent and to myself constantly to walk in. It's this. Unless the Spirit of God moves, you ain't going to do nothing. You can whip their butts till they're bloody. You're not going to change them and break the will. You can follow Dr. Spock or Dr. Shock. It doesn't affect them. You can cry and manipulate. You know, the parents that don't spank are just super manipulators. You can make them so neurotic they end up becoming psychotic. Look here, I'm telling you. If I could give you one lesson and one lesson only in life, and if I could give one lesson to every preacher, to everybody who ever engages a non-Christian on Facebook, it's this. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Otherwise, you think, I can whip them by my logic. You cannot. You think that, you're just being dumb. You see, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. They don't have the ability to turn on their own, and you don't have the ability to turn them. But God can do it. And now here's why. Verse 26, that they may come to their senses. What does that mean? If you're not in your senses, what are you? You're insane. You're out of touch with reality. You're a little nuts, okay? That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. What does that mean? That means that's exactly what Sherry was talking about. With the best of intentions, you're putting things in your children's minds, and the devil is translating them into another language. You ever think about that? You're speaking things into your children's minds and hearts, and the devil is translating them into another language. You're speaking in your love language. They're hearing it in their hate language. Do you think that he can do that? Oh, absolutely. That they may come to their senses, escape the snare. What's a snare? That's a trap. That's a trap. So when you get into dealing with folks that are in opposition to the biblical gospel, in opposition to biblical morality, in opposition to a biblical world and life view, you've got to understand something. You'll never out-argue people. So what do? You got to deal with everybody like you're dealing with Muslims. In case you read the little essay I wrote, you got to deal with everybody like you're dealing with Muslims. Muslims are tough to deal with. Muslims are trained to believe that Christians are guilty of the most serious sin there is on the face of the planet. Because you elevate Jesus to be at the right hand of God, to be God incarnate. It's the greatest of all sins. They're steeped in it. They believe it is God's will to force you to stop doing what you're doing. And any honest Muslim will tell you that he thinks exactly the way that Dr. Ahmadinejad thinks. But not all Muslims are honest because the Quran encourages deception. But all of our folks that appear to be allied with us, you want to talk about something? They're allied against Israel. You cannot be a true Muslim and be pro-Israel. And you cannot be a true Muslim and be pro-Christian. And you cannot be a true Muslim and believe in basic toleration of religion the way we have in America. You cannot be. So how do you deal with Muslims? Just like you need to deal with your son or daughter, your grandchild, your husband, your wife, your parents, whoever you got in opposition. Here's how he says it. He says, He says, because they're in the snare of the devil and they've been taken captive by him to do his will. So the closing words, this was my last point. This was actually what I was going to conclude my sermon with. It's this. It's realize that you can't do it. But God can. And God wants to do it. God wants to save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God loves your children. I'll be God to you and to your children after you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your family. And Peter on the day of Pentecost said, for the promise is unto you and to all and to your children. The promise is unto you. He said this on Pentecost Sunday. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And seeing if he doesn't call, they'll stay in the trap. So you got to pray. Because when God's people pray, the Holy Spirit calls. And if he doesn't ring the doorbell, they ain't answering it. And when you try to argue with them and speak to them and all this stuff, oh, they got it, you can't just let them. No. You're not doing a blessed thing. You got to pray for them. And then only speak when you know you're supposed to speak. Because there's a time, Ecclesiastes 3. Well, that's my last point of my sermon. Thanks for preaching, all you all. I got about 90% of the sermon off by other people. And I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Are you blessed? I want to say one more time, that's what I'm going to say here to Barbara. You're going to have it all. You're going to have it all. God wants to save your son, all your grandkids, your great-grandkids. You're going to have it all. Believe the promises of God. All right, Dirk, lead us in song, unless somebody has something else to say before we go.